That's different. So willful ignorance, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Thank you. May be seated. So again, looking at willful ignorance today, and when we talk about ignorance or ignoring, I have an old joke. I think I've told it here once, and I was telling Debbie, I can't tell this much longer, but for right now, people still know who these people are. But anyway, Moses was sitting at the airport waiting for his flight when President George W. Bush walked in and saw him. President Bush went right up to Moses and said, "Hey, you're Moses, right?" But Moses ignored him. President Bush again said, "You're Moses, I'm President Bush." But Moses continued to ignore him. President Bush then said, "I'm President Bush, why are you ignoring me?" Moses replied, "Because the last time I spoke to a bush, I had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Let's look at willful ignorance from Romans 1:28. First of all, ignorance of divinity. Ignorance of divinity. Now, I talked about this last week from the verses just above. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows. First of all, it's inherent. It's part of being made in God's image. God has made us in His image, and part of being made in His image is you know that He made you. Look in verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." And so everyone knows there is a God. It's inherent, but it's also apparent. It is obvious when you look at God's creation, it is obvious that a creator was involved. And it is obvious when you look at all the intricacies of creation that God's power is necessary to sustain that universe. Look in verse 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So everyone knows there is a God. It is inherent. It is apparent. And yet most don't admit outwardly what they know inwardly. Now, I know that I've been created by God, and I admit that outwardly. Everybody knows they've been created by God. They know that inwardly, but most people don't admit that outwardly because we people willfully ignore God. I'm skipping ahead. People willfully ignore God. That's what our text was about this morning. If you look in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," they willfully ignore God. They don't like the idea of God. They don't like the accountability to God, and so they willfully ignore His existence. But hear this, willful ignorance does not change the truth. You could ignore God all day long. You can say God doesn't exist all day long. That does not change the truth. God does exist. He is the Creator. Each person is accountable to Him, and each person will be judged by Him one day. You can ignore Him all you want. That doesn't change the truth. And so these people who are willfully ignorant of God, God gives them up. God gives them up. Now, we talked about this last week. Look in verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." Look in verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up." And so God gives them up. Now, I want to make sure that you understand. I tried to make it clear last week. I didn't say that God gives up on them. That's not what we're saying, that God gives up on these sinners. No, God gives them up. And I explained it this way. They abandon Him, He lets them. They ignore Him, He lets them. They suppress Him, He lets them. They suffer as a result, He lets them. God gives them up. From our text today, verse 28, "They want to be depraved, He lets them." Look at verse 28. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over," same idea, God gave them up or gave them over to a reprobate mind. They want to be depraved, He lets them. And as a result of their depraved mind, they do inconvenient things. Do you see that? Doing those things which are not convenient. Now, if you have a different translation of the Bible, that might make it a little bit clearer. But what that word convenient means is fitting. So you got a depraved mind, and you're going to do things that are fitting of a depraved mind. In other words, If you've got a depraved mind, you're going to do depraved things. And so we see this all starts with the ignorance of divinity. But secondly, I want us to look at ignorance of depravity. People out there don't realize they're depraved. They think they're normal. When they're engaging in depraved activities, they think, well, everybody else is doing it, and I'm just doing it, and this is how people are. This is what we're supposed to do. This is normal. They don't realize that they are depraved. It is an ignorance of depravity. Paul gives us a list beginning in verse 26 through verse 31. And it's an extensive list of depravity, but I want you to know it is not exhaustive. In other words, when we look at this list together and you say, well, I don't do any of those things, I must be good. Well, you might be good, but the point is, it is an extensive list. It is not an exhaustive list. And let me say this too before we start looking at this list. We tend to focus on a few examples of depravity. We look across our society and we say, well, those people over there, particularly when it's related to sexuality, we say, those people over there, they're depraved. But Paul gives us a whole list of depravity, only some of which are connected to sexuality. And so be careful of doing that. Say, well, it's those people over there, they're acting depraved. When Paul says, look at this whole list. Depravity is widespread. God shows us through Paul the extent of human depravity beginning in verse 26. And yes, it is sexually related. In fact, it is homosexuality. Let me just read these verses beginning in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, Paul starts with homosexuality because this perhaps is the most obvious example of defying the created order. Everybody knows there's a creator. Again, it's inherent, it's apparent. And one of the most shocking ways that we defy the created order is through homosexuality. And notice what Paul has to say about it here. He condemns the act as unnatural. He condemns the act as degrading. He condemns the act as lustful. And he condemns the act as shameful. So much for those who say homosexuality is not addressed in the New Testament. I don't know if you've heard that, but people say, well, that's an Old Testament thing where God is angry at the homosexuals and he calls it an abomination, but we don't see any of that in the New Testament. Well, so much for those who say homosexuality is not addressed in the New Testament. Now, while it is true that Jesus did not specifically condemn homosexuality, he did uphold the Genesis definition of marriage as one man and one woman. Look here in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus does not specifically condemn homosexuality, but he upholds the Genesis definition of marriage as one man and one woman. But anyway, back to this idea that homosexuality is not addressed in the New Testament. What's obviously addressed right here in Romans chapter 1, it is also condemned elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, 9, Jude 1, 7. And so these folks that are saying homosexuality is not addressed in the New Testament, they are lying through their teeth, or they're just willfully ignorant of what God has to say. Here's what gets me, though. Our culture celebrates what God condemns. Our culture celebrates what God condemns. And I told you last week I was confused, and I'm still confused this week. The first confusion, let me ask you this question. What are we celebrating? What are we celebrating? And why are we celebrating it as a culture? What is it that we're celebrating, and why do we celebrate it? But please remember this. Homosexuals need Jesus just like everyone else. They're no worse sinners than you and I are. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they need Jesus the same way we need Jesus. There's nobody out there who doesn't need Jesus. So as we look at this list of depravity, again, we tend to focus on just those small areas related to sexuality. And certainly that's part of it, but there's so much more. Look in verse 29. Paul begins his list, or he continues his list of depravity with unrighteousness. Now that word refers to wrongdoing or injustice. Whenever you provide somebody an injustice, or you don't treat somebody fairly, that is depravity, Paul says. And he continues, fornication. We talked about this last week. Fornication is biblically defined as unmarried heterosexual intimacy. Now you may remember from last week, I told you that God has reserved intimacy for matrimony. He has reserved intimacy for matrimony. The problem is, you and I tend to think, well, it's just those homosexuals over there, they're depraved. But as long as somebody is heterosexual, even though they're not married, we say, well, that's okay. No, it's not. It's depravity. And that's what this whole list is here. Beginning in verse 26, it's a list of depravity. And so he goes from fornication into wickedness. Now that's a general term in the Greek that just refers to evil, being evil. Then he talks about covetousness. We would call that greed. You know anybody who's greedy? They're depraved. It might even be you. Then he goes on to maliciousness. This is having evil intent towards others. Folks just want to be evil to other people. That's depraved. Then he mentions envy, which is jealousy. Do you ever experience jealousy? You ever jealous of your neighbor or somebody else? Depravity. And he moves on to murder. Now we know what murder is. That's intentional homicide. However, Jesus redefined murder as hating somebody without a cause. Look here at Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. There's your murder. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Depravity. Then he mentions debate. Now, Paul is not saying when, you know, you have a classroom exercise where one person has to debate against another, or politicians get up and one debates against. That's not what he's talking about there. This word debate refers to strife, discord, contention. People that like to stir the pot. People like to keep everybody at each other's throats. That's depravity. Then he goes on to mention deceit, lying. You ever told a lie? Don't lie. I know you have. We all have. And Paul says that's depraved activity. Then he moves on to malignity. This is meanness, evil for the sake of evil. Just being evil because you like to be evil. You like to mistreat people. That's malignity. Then he mentions whisperers, gossips. You ever gossiped? Don't lie. People come up to me and say, Pastor, I don't mean to gossip, but I already know. Here's some gossip. It's coming out. Straight on. That's depraved behavior. Moving on to verse 30, he mentions backbiters. These are slanderers. Then he mentions haters of God. Probably nobody would admit to being a hater of God. Then he mentions despiteful, those who disrespect authority. Then he mentions being proud. And this word in the Greek is talking about exceedingly, being exceedingly proud. This is not somebody having a healthy self-esteem, that they're happy with where they are in life and what they're doing and so on. This is beyond that. This is personal flaunting. Look at me. Look at how amazing I am. And I think it's interesting, going back to something I mentioned before. These parades and these celebrations are called pride celebrations. But these people are not saying, you know, I'm really satisfied with the way I am. They're flaunting it publicly and say, you need to celebrate me. Look how wonderful I am. And I ask the question again, what are we celebrating and why are we celebrating it? He moves on to boasters, braggarts. You ever bragged on yourself or your kids or your grandkids? Depravity. Then he mentions inventors of evil things. Now, Ecclesiastes, you started with Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says there's nothing new under the sun. And yet Paul is saying these people, they invent evil things. Well, there is nothing new under the sun, but the fact is that people find new ways to practice old sins. So there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new sin out there. There's just new ways to practice the same old sins. And that is depraved behavior. Look at the next one. Disobedient to parents. I purposely made sure my parents wouldn't be here today because I knew I was talking about this one. Because they'd both be going, yep, he's depraved for sure. Did you ever consider that to be depravity? Everybody disobeys their parents, right? I mean, that's part of growing up. That's part of maturity and so on. Paul says, you disobey your parents, you're engaging in depraved behavior. Then he mentions without understanding, that's just being foolish. He talks about covenant breakers, that's people who break their promises. He mentions folks that are without natural affection. These are people that are unloving. You can't love them. They don't love you. They just are unloving. Implacable means unforgiving. Unmerciful means you have no pity. Now here's the thing. We tend to focus on just a very small group of people, particularly related to sexuality, and we say they're depraved. Paul here is widening our scope. Depravity is not just focused on those people doing that activity. Depravity is wide open. Probably everyone in this room at one time or another has been guilty of being depraved in our behavior. But here's what I want to say. If you are perpetually guilty of any of these, not if you disobeyed your parents once or you told a lie once, but if you are perpetually guilty of any of these, God has given you up. Now remember, God didn't give up on you. I didn't say that. But if you are perpetually guilty of any of these, you just keep doing it. God has given you up. But don't stop, because there is still hope. You can repent and you can be forgiven. You say, well, by Paul's definition here, I'm depraved. That's right, but there's hope. You can repent and be forgiven. But you don't stay in that depraved behavior. So we've seen the ignorance of divinity. People know there's a God, but they just act like there isn't. Then we've seen the ignorance of depravity. People don't realize they're depraved. Maybe some of you didn't realize some of these things are depraved behavior. You just thought it was that small group of people out of there doing that weird thing. It's much more widespread than that. Thirdly, I want us to look at the ignorance of destiny. The ignorance of destiny. These people know judgment is coming, but they ignore it like they ignore everything else. Look in verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they are willfully ignorant of their destiny. They know judgment is coming. They not only know there is a God, they know He's going to judge them, but they ignore it. I suppose they think they'll get away with their sin, that somehow they'll slip through the cracks. They wrongly assume that judgment delayed is judgment denied. Future judgment no longer restrains these folks. Sometimes you tell somebody, look, you're going to give an account to God for that. And that'll stop somebody in their tracks, like, whoa, I need to stop doing this. But this future judgment no longer restrains these people. Perhaps they think judgment won't happen. Perhaps they think God's judgment won't be that bad. Perhaps they think that God's judgment will be temporary. But they couldn't be more wrong. Because they might think it won't happen, it will. They might think it won't be that bad, it will be. They might think it'll be temporary, it won't be. They know judgment is coming, but they ignore it. And notice Paul says what their judgment is in verse 32. Their judgment is death. Now, Paul is addressing two things here. He's first of all addressing physical death. And we know what physical death is. It is separation from loved ones on earth. If you've experienced any death in your family, in your life, you know you're no longer able to be with that person anymore. It is physical separation from our loved ones on earth. But then death has another meaning, and that is spiritual death, which is separation from God in hell. One will put them in the grave for a while. The other will put them in hell forever. And these ignorant will experience both. They're going to die physically. They will die spiritually. And even though they know it, they ignore it. And they act like it isn't so. So what do? they continue in their sin. Look back to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, they just keep on sinning. No, judgment is coming, but I'm going to pretend like it's not, and I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. But then it gets even worse. They encourage others in their sin. They encourage others in their own depravity. Look at the rest of verse 32. Not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. The depth of one's depravity is revealed when it celebrates another's depravity. It's bad enough that you're depraved, and you might even admit that and say, yeah, I've got some depravity in my life. But then when you celebrate somebody else being depraved, that's when you realize the depth of your own depravity. Individuals in our society are depraved. But as a society, we celebrate their depravity. Again, I ask, what are we celebrating? Why are we celebrating it? I don't understand. I don't see anything worthy of celebration. But let's reconsider Paul's list. Go back to verse 26. And we're going to look at this whole list again. We've already gone over it, but I want to go over it again. And I want you to think about this as we go over this list. Are you guilty of depravity? You might say, well, I'm not one of those people you were talking about, that small group that does that weird stuff. I'm not one of them. That's right. Maybe you're not. I hope you're not. But depravity is much more wide scope than that. And so as we go over this list again, think of this. Are you guilty of depravity? And secondly, are you encouraging others in their depravity? And so we start with homosexuality. I don't want to say anything more about that. I think I've said enough. And then unrighteousness, which is injustice, being unfair. Fornication, this is unmarried heterosexual intimacy. Wickedness, which is just a general term for evil. Greed, maliciousness, which is evil intent towards others. Jealousy, murder, particularly the way that Jesus defined it, racism would fall under that. Debate, meaning strife, discord, contention. Lying, malignity, meanness, evil for the sake of evil. Gossiping, slandering, hating God, disrespecting authority, being exceedingly proud, bragging, inventing evil things, disobedient to parents, foolish, breaking your promises, being unloving, unforgiving, without pity. You see, depravity is more than just that small group doing that weird stuff. I think every one of us in this room, at one time or another, has been guilty of depraved behavior. And some of you may be guilty of perpetual depraved behavior right now. You may be guilty right now of depraved behavior. No, you're not a homosexual, but you're depraved. So I ask again, as we reconsider Paul's list here, are you guilty of depravity? Are you encouraging others in their depravity? God has not only revealed his opposition to sin and depravity, but he's also revealed his remedy for sin and depravity. And his remedy is through Christ Jesus. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, your depravity, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, you will be forgiven. You will be set free. You will be granted eternal life. Yes, God is opposed to depraved behavior. He's revealed that, but he's also revealed the remedy. It is only through Christ Jesus, his Son. You believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He will forgive you. No matter the extent of your depravity, he'll forgive you and free you from that depraved behavior. And so today, as we've looked here at willful ignorance, we see, first of all, the ignorance of divinity. Everybody knows there's a God. It's inherent. It's apparent. But they, just like with the kids, what I was showing, they just act like God doesn't exist. They are willfully ignorant of God. They know he exists. They know judgment is coming, but they are willfully ignorant. Secondly, we looked at the ignorance of depravity. People don't think they're depraved. They think they're just acting, you know, boys will be boys, that kind of thing. Depravity is not limited to what we think it's limited to. And remember, this list from Paul is very extensive. It's not exhaustive. There's more. And then thirdly, we look at the ignorance of destiny. These people not only know there's a God, they know that God will judge them. Even so, they pretend like it isn't so. They pretend it isn't so. And not only to that, they continue in their sin. They encourage others to continue in their sin as well. I guess misery loves company. And so that's why they do it. Don't be willfully ignorant here today. You know there's a God. You know that in here. You already know that. Not because I told you. You know that. It's inherent. And it's apparent. Just look around. You know there's a God. Don't be willfully ignorant. Now, you may have been a little bit ignorant of depravity because you thought depravity was just that sexuality stuff, that small group doing weird stuff. And maybe God has opened your eyes today to realize, hey, you're depraved. You're not one of them, but you're depraved too. Don't be ignorant. Don't be willfully ignorant of your depravity. And then lastly, we looked at the ignorance of destiny. Judgment is coming. And all those who leave this life without faith in Christ are going to burn in hell forever. You can ignore that all you want. You can pretend it isn't so. Doesn't change. You need Jesus, just like everyone else. I need Jesus. I'm no one special, but I need Jesus. You need Jesus. And He's available. By grace through faith. Believe that Jesus died for you, was buried for you, rose again from the dead for you. Stop being willfully ignorant. Rejoice in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's challenging today, especially since some of us are learning that we are depraved. We thought it was just those other people that were depraved. We're depraved. And even though you are opposed to depravity, you have the remedy, Jesus Christ. We all need Jesus. There may be somebody in this room, there may be somebody watching online who doesn't have Jesus, who's never received Him as Savior. Give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. Father, may nobody anymore be willfully ignorant, but may we rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The invitation is simple.